this morning. I think I'm looking around, probably most of you know me and I know you, but if not, I'm a rural chaplain with the Presbyterian Church out in the Midlands. And I just want to say before we do the Bible reading, in case I forget, thank you so much for your prayers and support. I really, really appreciate it. I am truly thankful. I genuinely mean that. I'm blown away sometimes by the support I get. It's really amazing. So thank you so much. So two readings, two of the main readings for this morning's message come from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And the second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Just an explanation, because there's like a mini-series happening here on missions, that's what I'm going to speak on this morning, missions and outreach and witnessing. Usually what we would do here is expand on one text, one passage of the Bible. Today it's more of a topical sermon, so we will have a look at a few different scriptures so that we can talk about this area of missions. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we know this is such a vital area, such an important area. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that we would be encouraged by your word. Lord, that you would empower us for witness, that we might go out again just with a new resolve and a new zeal to go and take your word and to proclaim it. So, Lord, we pray that you give us understanding today, and we give you all the glory and honour in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus himself, our Lord and Saviour, he sets the scene for mission. He sets the scene for all the witnessing, for all the outreach that we do. And as we just read, and we'll read it again, Matthew chapter 28. Now, I can read it. I just one other word of explanation. When I wrote this message, I did it in the NIV, not realising that you've changed to the ESV. So I'll know next time. But I'll read it out of the ESV again. "And Jesus came to them, came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The reason I read it again is it's such a significant passage that we find in the Bible, because just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives what we call, it's the Great Commission. It's Jesus giving the commission to the church. He's giving it to his disciples there and then, but it's a commission, it's a task that he's given to the whole church until, of course, Jesus comes back again. Now then, Luke, when he writes Acts, the book of Acts, in chapter 1, he repeats some of Jesus' teaching that Jesus gave between the resurrection and the ascension. And so we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So this is Jesus again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we see that the scene is set for mission. Jesus, our Lord, has set the scene himself. And we see two important aspects in the passages we've read. Firstly, the geographical scope. So witness is to be local, and then to Judea and Samaria, so a bit further out, and then to the ends of the earth, or to all the nations. And we see that play out in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1 through to chapter 7, we have the ministry to Jerusalem. And then from Acts 8 through to chapter 12, we have the ministry to Judea and Samaria. And then from Acts 13 right through to 28, we see the ministry go out to the ends of the earth, or out to the other nations. So that's really important. Then secondly, we see that power comes from the Holy Spirit to enable us to witness. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that we're asked to do on our own, but the Holy Spirit himself enables it to happen. And I'll just share with you what happened to me. Going back about 7.5 years ago now, I was in the first year of doing the rural chaplaincy work. And in the first year when you start, almost everyone you see is new, because we just call into properties, into houses out there in our particular area. And I was out there, I was probably about 3 or 4 months into calling on properties. And on one day I drove along a road and I called into several farm houses, farm properties, and I just couldn't find anyone around. It was like there was no one left on the planet. I was knocking on doors, you know, no one in the backyard, just no one anywhere. I couldn't see anyone on the fields, you know. I thought I was the only person left around. Then I called in on a property and was knocking, no one there. I was walking back to the car, and then 3 dogs came running across from over there somewhere. And farm dogs normally not too bad, but these dogs just didn't look friendly. They were growling, barking ferociously. And I just made it to the car and got in and shut the door, and they were sort of jumping up. And I could tell, I don't think they were friendly. You know, friendly dogs sort of wag their tails and give you a nice little yap. These dogs look ferocious. Still no one around. Anyway, I drove off and I was really shaken. And I thought, oh, Lord, thanks for getting me to the car, because I don't know what could have happened. But also I became just extremely despondent and very discouraged. And I pulled up the car because I was really in such a, almost feeling desolate. And because I'd been going for a few months, hadn't managed to get any relationships happening, hadn't got any traction. And I remember that day just praying. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I have made a huge mistake. I should never have taken on this ministry. I've moved the family here to take it on. And how am I going to go home and tell my wife and tell my kids, I've just made a massive mistake and I've brought us here for nothing, you know. And so there I'm pouring out my heart and thinking, really, it's all over. But you know, when you do that, God's there with us and he starts to minister to you. And after a while, I was just there, just praying, Lord, I said, please, Lord, if I've got to keep going, just help me. You've got to empower me. You've got to give me the strength to keep going. And you know what God did? And it was only a few months later that I had started to make some relationships, and the whole ministry looked like it was actually starting to happen and to come together. So I'd gone from a place of desperation and despair to actually thanking the Lord and saying, oh, Lord, this is actually work. This is actually, it's happening. But it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us and helps us in the ministry. We definitely can't do it on our own. And being here at Cornerstone, it makes me think that it is the Holy Spirit who has enabled the witness of this church from its inception right through till now. So many people have been saved through the ministry of this church. So many people have been discipled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So many children have grown up here being taught to fear and love the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is going to continue to empower you, Cornerstone, to keep doing the work, to keep witnessing, to keep reaching out. And there are going to be many more people who are saved in the years to come. There are going to be many more people who are discipled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are going to be many more children who grow up here being taught to fear and to love the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit, He is at work, and He is going to make that work happen. Now, let's have a brief look at the geography, the geographical implications of what Jesus has said. So remember, He talked about Jerusalem, and then a bit further out, Judea and Samaria, and then going out to all the nations, out to the ends of the earth. Sometimes I think when we talk about witness in our own life and in the church, we say, but Lord, what should I do? What can I do? And I think what we need to do is just lay hold of the opportunity that is given to us. Because I think God provides it. God makes a way for His work to happen. And then we just recognise it and we run with it. And so I'm being really practical here today. But Annie and the ministry she's got is a fantastic ministry. It's happening. So, you know, just encourage it, pray for it, help out however possible, resource it. Just it's an opportunity that's happening. So just get on board. I read in the newsletter, next week you've got that amazing Carols event happening. That is awesome. To be out there in the public inviting people to come along, that's just a fantastic opportunity. And so do go along and support it and volunteer and be involved and pray for it. Just ask that God gives opportunities that you might be able to just talk to somebody. But again, it's an opportunity that's there. Just support it. Just go for it. If we go out a little bit further and we think, oh, Judea and Samaria, you know, we're going out now, out of Hobart, what should we do? Well, again, take hold of the opportunity. I've got one opportunity, it's me. The rural chaplain out in the Midlands, pray for him. He's already out there. And be a part of that ministry. It might be that you have family or friends who live out in, you know, in the other areas of Tasmania. Just pray that God will help you. Just go and love them and just show an interest. Go and visit and show some concern. But again, just take use of the relationships that you have, the people that you know. And what about then to all the earth, to the other nations? Well, again, let's take hold of the opportunity that is given. So I know that at Cornerstone that you're supportive of Naomi in Niger, and she's doing an awesome job over there. I think she's one of the champions of the faith. And I know that you do this. I'm just encouraging you in it to pray for her and to write to her and jump on those online things. And it might be even possible, I don't know, whether at some stage someone might be able to go over and visit Naomi and just, you know, take personal greetings over there. But just support, give to that mission. Paul and Fenny, who've gone out. So it's God raises people up and gives the opportunity. And then for us, we can support the work that is going on. Missions is going to cost us. Outreach will cost us in finance and in effort. Leonard Sweet tells his story. I don't know whether it's a made-up story or true, but I love the story. A missionary home on leave was shopping for a globe of the world to take back to her mission station. The clerk showed her a reasonably priced globe and another one with a light bulb inside. "This is nicer," the clerk said, pointing to the illuminated globe. "But of course, a lighted world costs more." We can have a dark world by doing nothing and giving nothing. Or we can have a lighted world, but it is going to cost money and effort. That's part of mission. It's not going to happen on its own. It happens as we give to it. And what's important to say now is that God evangelises through us. God witnesses through us. But some people don't hold to that. Some people don't think that witnessing is part of our responsibility. And they read passages like this from Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Now, we love that passage because we have Reformed theology and we believe that God does initiate salvation and he sustains it and he carries it right through. But some people, I think, get the wrong idea and they say, "Oh, well, God calls, he saves people, he carries on the work, so let's let God do it. It's not for me, it's not my responsibility. You know, if God wants to save somebody, let him do it. I'm doing nothing about it." And I know people that talk like that, and you probably know people who talk like that too. But I think that the Bible actually shows us something different to that and teaches us something different. I believe that the scripture shows us that God uses us. God uses his believers to reach out to other believers. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. Let's read it again. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, the Apostle Paul is writing that, and he's obviously talking about his own ministry and that of his colleagues. But of course, the ministry of reconciliation and being an ambassador for Christ, it doesn't end with Paul. And it's not just contained in Paul, but of course it goes on to affect the lives of believers. And in the book of Acts, and we're going to have a look at it shortly, we see how people went out and they were ambassadors for Christ. But just before we look at that, let's have a look at a couple of things in this text. In verse 18, it says, "All this is from God." So it's true. The Reformed position of theology is right. God takes the initiative in salvation. He sustains it and he brings it through to completion. It is all from God. But then we see that we who are the recipients of divine reconciliation have the privilege and obligation of now being Christ's ambassadors to proclaim the message of reconciliation. God saves, he initiates, but then he uses us to proclaim the word. last year, towards the end of the year, after 7 years of being out in the Midlands area, I found out from the organisation I was with before that through financial constraints that they were shutting down the Tasmania Patrol. And so I was being told that in 2 months, there's the end day and it's all over, it's all finished. And I remember so well, I was sitting down with the person a couple of metres away telling me the news that it was all over. Now, I don't want to sound a little bit crazy to you. You might think I am anyway. But the person was there telling me, and it's like, to me, it was so real. It was like God was there, and this fellow was telling me that it was all over, it was coming to an end. And it's like God was sitting behind saying, don't worry, I've got this, I've got a plan. It really felt to me like I was having this two-way conversation. Now, some of you probably think, oh, he's a bit crazy. But I really believe that God was there just in that, and he was just sort of letting me know, don't worry, I've got this in hand. Well, friends, within 1 week of having that news delivered, within 1 week, the Presbyterian Church of Tasmania had jumped on board. Olive Road had come on board and said, we don't want this to finish, so we're going to give this support. We want you to keep going. And also before the week was up, because I was losing my car to do the work, a lovely couple who were heading off to London for a few years said to me, please use our car. We're giving you our car. You take our car to use. And it's a Subaru Forester, you know, all-wheel drive, absolutely perfect for the work. So within 1 week of finding out that the door had closed, God had opened the door and the ministry just didn't even miss a beat. And you see, I really believe that God was behind it because God enables the work and God empowers the work. But who does he use? In this case, me. Other times it's you. You know, he enables it, but he uses us. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we read this, and this is about when Stephen was stoned to death. So he's the first Christian martyr. And we read this. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, or just a few verses on, it goes, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. See, God has his purposes. And even in the persecution that came against the church, God brought good. So as the people were scattered, they preached the word. They became ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching the ministry of reconciliation. And then we read in Acts chapter 11, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word. So they even went further now and they spread the word. And in this case, it says only among Jews. But look at what happened then. In verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So now the word was being taken to Gentile people as well. Persecution breaks out. Christians scatter, but they become ambassadors for Christ. God uses the situation. And it says then in the following verse, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So see, there we have it again. Our role in it, our responsibility, but God makes it happen. If we can go out and speak, you know, about the gospel forever, but God has to make it happen. The Holy Spirit is the one that works in people's lives. So we see there our responsibility and God's work. And I just want to close with this final section, that outreach doesn't have to be a horrible task. I think sometimes we think, oh, witnessing's so hard. And I think we get that because, you know, we try and talk to people about the Lord, and that can be hard going at times. Sometimes people don't want to know. Sometimes people try and shut down the conversation. And it can be quite off-putting, and it can be quite discouraging. And sometimes, you know, the longer we walk in the Lord, the less we witness. And we think, oh, you know, I just can't be bothered, nothing's happening. But I don't believe that our witness needs to be a horrible task, something that we fear to do or we're reluctant to do. And I think that we can do some things to make it easier. So firstly, let's pray. That's where we should start. Just ask God to give opportunity. Ask the Lord just to make this happen in our life. Just say to the Lord, Lord, you know, it might even be that we're scared or we're reluctant or whatever, or we just haven't got a clue how to go about it. But we pray and say, Lord, please show us. Please give us opportunity. Now, I know that some of you are probably experts at witnessing and you probably do it and you're really gung-ho. Well, praise God and do keep going. But first place, let's pray. And then wherever we might be, whether it's in the workplace or our neighbourhood or a sporting group, or it might be at uni or at school, wherever we might find ourselves, I think we just need to show a real genuine interest in people and show genuine care. Because I think the best witness comes out of our establishing relationship, where people actually see that we care for them. We really are interested in them. If we get this idea that witnessing is, you know, we've got to grab somebody and forcibly, you know, tell them the gospel and we've got to convince them to be saved, we don't last very long. We give up. But if we just set out, and I think it's actually a lovely, encouraging thing to do. So, you know, tomorrow, going into the workplace or into uni or wherever, you know, we go praying, Lord, just guide us. And then we go, and as we're talking to people, you know, in our context, just say, hey, how are you going? But actually mean it, you know, and really have a heart to want to know and show an interest in people's lives and just show some care. You know, somebody, if you do that for a bit, sometimes people actually, if people know that we care, people like to talk. You know, if they really think, hey, this person's genuine, they really care, people will open up and they'll share. And then maybe, oh, hey, do you want to come for coffee? Let's have lunch together today. You know, and just show love and care and just see the opportunities that God might open up. And I think that's a beautiful way to witness and to evangelise, because, you know, we're not going out sort of having to force somebody to believe, but we're just going out to care for people, to love them. And that is a beautiful thing, and it's actually a really exciting thing to do. Many years ago, when I first started working, I was in the state public service, and I'm letting you know how many decades now I've been alive, but it was in the years when to get forms done or anything done, it was done on those old clackety typewriters, you know, the manual things. There was no electronics involved. And so upstairs in the department, there was the typing pool. And there were 20 lovely ladies in there. Men obviously didn't warm to it. And they were there typing. And there was the head typist, who was also a lady. And we had to take work up to the typing pool. And the junior people and new people were tasked with taking the work up. Well, the head of the typing pool, this lady, she was the scariest lady I think that had ever walked the planet. And everyone dreaded taking work up to the typing pool. And they just, you know, we'd go up trembling with fear, going up the stairs, you know, the top floor. Oh, no, you know, into the lion's den. And then the other thing that happened, though, is some of the people thought, oh, she's horrible. And then they acted horribly back. You know, they sort of got this attitude, well, if she's like that, well, I'm going to be like that, you know. But I was a gung-ho, really passionate Christian at that stage, you know, as a young fellow. And I just thought that God was saying, no, you can't be like that. You've got to go and just show kindness, be polite. No matter what you cop, you know, that's the Christian way. So I did. So I went up. I was always courteous, always polite, trembled with fear, you know. But, and you know, a funny thing happened. Over just a little bit of time, she ended up warming to me. And when I went up, I was like, you know, just the best person coming up. It was like I was giving her all this work and she, oh, this is wonderful, you know. But whereas before she growled at you. And then after a while, she almost knocked me off my feet because one day I came up and she said, oh, you go to church, don't you? I didn't even know how she knew. And we ended up having a conversation about church and about Jesus. And so how did that come about? It was just through caring, through just being kind. You know, turning away a voice of wrath with just a bit of kindness. And I think if that's the approach that we use, God will give opportunity. Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Three things in this verse. Your heart, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Firstly, if we revere Christ in our heart, if he is the most important person to us, if we love the Lord, if we appreciate the love that Jesus has for us and the salvation he's given us, if that is just, you know, pulsating in our life, if that's what moves us and excites us and motivates us in our life, witness becomes much easier. Because we want to tell people about Jesus. He's our best friend. He's marvellous. He's amazing. Look at what he's done. So to revere Christ as Lord, that's the starting place. But then be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for your faith. It's worthwhile, if you haven't done so already, to just spend a bit of time and actually put a bit of work into that and just to have something there that when people ask about your faith, that you have an answer, that you've just got something. It might vary a little bit depending on who you're talking to, but basically you're not caught short going, oh, you know, but you actually have an answer, just a response, and it can be really simple. Because sometimes it can just be like, oh, I've got Jesus in my life and he's amazing. He really has impacted my life. Do you know just saying something simple like that can have an immense effect on somebody else? You know, we don't always have to be theologians. But people are looking for what is going to affect their life. They want the feeling. They want what is going to help them. They don't necessarily need to have a theological discourse. Some people do, but most people just want to hear what's happening in your life. And so it can just be a really simple answer, but let's have an answer to give people. And then the other clue here is do this with gentleness and respect, Peter says. So we just, you know, we're gentle. In talking to people. And even if they come back at us with stuff that we don't like or we don't agree with, we don't have to take umbrage. You know, we don't have to get all haughty-taughty and upset and offended. Just be gentle and be respectful because it can take years of working with a person before they come to the Lord. So if we're prepared for that and we're prepared and, you know, if they come back and say nasty things about the Lord, they're actually saying it about the Lord. They're not really saying it about us. They've got an issue with God. And God's got pretty broad shoulders. God doesn't get, well, he gets you know, wrathful in the right sense. But I don't think God always gets as upset about stuff as we do. Okay, so let's just be gentle and respectful. And I think that helps us with evangelism. And just the last practical point, it's just something that I've encountered over the years, is just that we help with any evangelistic endeavours that the church does. So again, like next week, you know, with the carols, let's jump on board. And just a little clue, and I'm sure you've worked this out, but food works really well. We're being real sneaky, aren't we? But if you put on free food, it's amazing how that attracts people. We, years, in the past, did a couple of hungies, you know, where you dig holes in the ground and you get the fire going and the hot coals and you cook all the meat in the ground. And we did a couple of them. And we just weren't, well, the second one we were prepared. The number of people, we invited people and they came. All these non-believers came because they wanted to come to this hangi. So it's just a little thing there, an observation that people love food, especially free food. So if we put on a good feast and love people, you know, and generous, it's amazing what happens. But carols is a good way because people will still come and be part of that. Just a closing remark. What are we here for as believers? Well, we're here for two reasons. And I read that your pastor Mark brought this out so well. I think it might have been last week in the Cornerstone. That primarily we're here actually to proclaim the Lord and to worship him. It's all about the Lord. It is not about us. So that's really important to remember. But you know, what are we here for? Are we here to talk about ourselves to people? You know, to tell them how great we are, or maybe to say how great we aren't. Is that what we're here for? Or are we here as believers to do this? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I'm sure you'd agree, that's what we're here for, to declare the praises of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have got so much to praise you about, and we have got so much to proclaim out to other people, that, Lord, you took our sin upon yourself. And you put your righteousness, you put that upon us. That is an incredible transaction. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. We are thankful that you've shown us your love, your grace and your peace. And we rejoice in that. Lord, we do treasure you in our hearts. And we acknowledge that it's all done by you. So Lord, help us in our outreach, help us in our witness, help us in our mission to proclaim you, to sing your praises, and may you receive all the glory and honour. In Jesus' name, amen.